Psalm 93 follows Psalm 92, which is a song for the Sabbath, which we saw a couple of weeks ago. It reminded us how good it was to worship God, how good it was to delight in worship, to flourish, to be fruitful as we come together to worship our God. And before that, the context is Psalm 91, which reminded us that we are to be living in the shelter of our God. And before that, Psalm 90 reminded us that our God is eternal. And here in Psalm 93, we're reminded of the majesty and the might and the trustworthiness of our God who reigns. The God who is eternal. The God who is our shelter. The God whom we worship is the one who reigns. He is King. And Psalm 93, as you mentioned, is the first of seven psalms in this fourth book of the Psalter that deal with the kingly reign of God. And really, Psalms 93 through to 99 all have this theme, as we'll see in the coming months, Lord willing. And dealing with this kingly reign of God, we're also intentionally taken back to the second psalm. In Psalm 2, that psalm reminds us, it focuses our worship on the transcendence of our ruling, reigning God, who is from everlasting, ruling from eternity and for eternity over all of the mightiest elements of creation. And this psalm then draws us to God's trustworthiness. And it draws out a fitting response from us, which we'll see is one of holiness, as we consider the reign of our eternal God. We'll see that we have a responsibility to respond to, as subjects to that, our reigning King, in obedience and in holiness. And the conviction that God reigns and that God is our King is also the ultimate antidote, as it were, to the doubt and despair which has been expressed in the third book of the Psalter. So you can see that we have a context here for this psalm, which goes right back to the beginning of the Psalter, which is focused, follows on from the bleakness of so much of the third book of the Psalter, and is situated then in the reminders that we have of the eternality and the sheltering aspect of our God who is reigning and ruling. And so the conviction of the kingship of our God must carry us above our cares. It must carry us above our fears and above our concerns. And that's surely what's intended by the psalmist here. It's easy, isn't it, for us to become overwhelmed. So quickly we can be overwhelmed with the cares of this world, the concerns of daily living, the concerns of the unknown, the concern what will tomorrow bring, we don't know. What will even today, the rest of the day bring, we don't know. And there are times when we can go through bleak days. But we have in those days our King ruling. Our King is reigning. And we need to be reminded of that. And so we'll consider, as we work our way through this short psalm, we'll consider who this King is. Who is it who is reigning? We'll consider the nature of his reign, secondly. And then we'll consider the extent of his reign and the application that flows from his reign. So first of all, who is this King? Well, whenever we think of the kingship of God. We must be drawn to the one who is confessed to be King of Kings and Lord of Lords. In other words, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we have that then in scriptures such as 1 Timothy 6:15, Revelation 17:14, Revelation 19:16. Jesus is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And we see as we work through this psalm, what we must see is Jesus Christ. We see Christ reigning. We see Christ ruling. We see Christ robed in majesty. Christ is the one from everlasting to everlasting. Christ is mightier than the floods and the ocean waves. Christ and his decrees are trustworthy. We're not then dealing, as we work our way through this psalm and the kingship psalms then, we're not dealing with some impersonal God who is reigning somewhere above us in the ether. We are dealing with the one whose scripture focuses in on. The one who is the fulfillment of the age. We deal with none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. That is who we are looking at. That is who we're viewing. We're reminded in our hymnody this evening that Isaiah saw Jesus' glory and spoke of him. John 12, verse 41. Well, when did he see Jesus' glory? In Isaiah 6, which we read. We see Christ reigning. We see Christ then in this psalm. So the first verse, the Lord reigns, he is robed in majesty, the Lord is robed, he has put on strength as his belt. Yes, the world is established, it shall never be moved. Robed in majesty, Isaiah saw the Lord high and lifted up. The hem of his robe filled the temple. The angels covered their faces from the brightness of his majesty as he proclaimed, they proclaimed his eternal holiness. The majesty of God is glimpsed again for us in Revelation 4 and 5, where we see the host of heaven falling down to worship before the throne there in heaven, proclaiming his worthiness. Revelation 5 goes on to show us the Lamb, goes on to show us the one who took the scroll and executed God's plan of redemption. The covenant of redemption, or the Pactum Salutis, as it's known by theologians. That was put into effect by the covenant of grace in which the Son of God redeemed his people from their sins. Redeemed his people from hell by living as our representative on earth. Fulfilling the law in its entirety by living a perfect, sinless life as a real man. Earning for us then a righteousness that we can never earn in the corruption of our nature. We can never earn any righteousness in our state. Even the best things we do in our natural condition, they're filthy rags. They are stained with sin. We are dead in trespasses and sins. Dead in our transgressions. We need a righteousness that has been earned for us on our behalf, and that is Christ's righteousness. But instead of holding on then to his perfect righteousness, he who was sinless was made sin. He who was holy, he who was pure, he who was undefiled, willingly, voluntarily, took upon himself all the sin of all his people. All who were looking for the Redeemer to come. Men such as Job could say, I know that my Redeemer lives and will stand upon the earth. He was looking forward to his Redeemer. Looking forward to that redemption. And we can look back at that redemption that he effected upon the cross. That he put into effect. And bearing that sin, he died in our place as our substitute. And in dying, he made atonement for the sinners whom he represented. He made that atoning sacrifice which turned aside or propitiated then God's wrath, which is what we deserve to suffer because of our corrupt, sinful nature. Jesus took it all and bore it away. We can read of that the heavenly perspective, as it were, of this great transaction in Revelation 5. Between the throne and the four living creatures, and among the elders, I saw a lamb standing as though it had been slain, with seven horns and with seven eyes, which are the spirits of God, sent out into all the earth. And he went and took the scroll from the right hand of him who was seated on the throne. And when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each holding a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, "Worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. And you made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth." Then I looked, and I heard around the throne the living creatures and the elders the voice of many angels, numbering myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honour and glory and blessing." And I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea and all that is in them saying, "To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb, be blessing and honour and glory and might forever and ever." The four living creatures said, "Amen," and the elders fell down and worshipped. This is the God who reigns. This is the Lord who reigns. This is the one who is robed in majesty. Therefore, as Philippians 2 says, "Therefore God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." Who is this King? It is the Lord Jesus Christ. What is the nature of his reign? The second point. What is the nature of his reign? There are four characteristics of our Lord's kingly rule that are introduced in this psalm, that are also key attributes of God. And they're stated in strong poetic language and repeated in Hebrew parallelism as well, in the way the psalm is structured. And the first characteristic of the nature of our King's reign is majesty. It's majesty. The dignity, the authority, the sovereignty, the stateliness, the grandeur. These are all words that simply don't do justice to the majesty of God, which characterises his reign. You know, kings and queens on this earth like to enhance their trappings of wealth and rule and power. The pomp and the ceremony, the jewellery, the finery of the dress. It all enhances the impression of importance and authority and dignity and respect. Splendid occasions like the Queen's coronation. But the majesty of our God is far above all such things. His majesty is, in fact, unviewable. The brightness and the glory of his majesty causes sinless beings that we read of in Isaiah 6 to cover their faces. They cannot look at his majesty. Such is its brightness. Peter tells us that the disciples were eyewitnesses of Jesus' majesty at his transfiguration. But that majesty there was perhaps veiled. John, when he was on Patmos, fell down as though dead at the vision of the exalted, majestic, glorious Jesus. Saul on the road to Damascus was blinded by the brightness of the appearance of the majestic glory of Jesus Christ before him. Jesus' glory shone brighter than the noonday sun. The majesty of our King is unviewable. Moses glimpsed the mere rearward part of God, and his face shone with reflected glory. The reign of our King is majestic beyond description. He is robed in majesty. And that is repeated. He is robed in majesty. The Lord is robed. It emphasizes this characteristic. And the second characteristic then is power. So he is robed in majesty. Majesty then is unviewable otherness of God characterizes his reign. And power also characterizes his reign. He has put on strength as his belt. The majesty of God is a majesty of power. It's not a show. It's not a pomp and ceremony. It is actual. It is real sovereignty. God is actually, really reigning. And we've seen in these Sunday mornings in Luke's Gospel of the power of the Lord Jesus over all things. Recounted in Luke 8 and 9. Power over creation. Power over disease. Power over demons. Power over death. And we were reminded this morning of Jesus' power over Satan himself. Our King's reign is majestic. Our King's reign is characterized by power. And thirdly, our King's reign is immutable. This is intended with the word established. Yes, the world is established. It shall never be moved. Your throne is established from of old. You are from everlasting. In reference then to the world and the throne of God, the world and all creation was established by our King. It shall never be moved. In other words, nothing can destroy God's creation. He has established it. Our King is the agent of creation. He is the one through whom the world was made. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was God. The Word was with God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. A wonderful, wonderful reminder of our Creator. For by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. Colossians 1, 16 and 17 remind us. And because God is immutable, his work is immutable. He cannot be moved. It cannot be destroyed. It may appear in this life and in this world in which we live, it may appear that chaos reigns. And there is such a concept as chaos theory. The notion that was proposed that somehow a butterfly flaps its wings in one part of the world, and then on the other side of the world there's a hurricane that brews up as a result of that. It's nonsense. The world is established. It shall never be moved. Natural human events may appear to be random, but they are not. God has established this world. The Lord Jesus Christ has established this world over which he rules, over which he reigns. He is immutable. The world is established. And this is emphasized in verse 2 again, repeated. Your throne is established from of old. You are from everlasting. God is eternal. It refers back to Psalm 90, verse 2. From everlasting to everlasting, you are God. He is unchangeable. In him there is no shadow of turning. His throne, his rule, his reign is established and can never be moved. Paul draws this to our attention in Ephesians 1, verse 20. Christ is raised from the dead and seated at God's right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. There is nothing that is outside the sphere of our King's reign. Nothing is outside the sphere of the reign of King Jesus. He is immutable. He is unchangeable. His reign is immutable. His reign is unchangeable. Our reigning God, our reigning Saviour, does not change his mind. He doesn't forget. He doesn't make mistakes. Neither is there any diminishing or erosion of his sovereignty and power. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. We need to remember this, friends. When all around us, in our lives, can appear to be falling apart, we need to remind us that our Saviour does never change. He will never forget us. He will never forsake us. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Praise his name. And the fourth characteristic of our King's reign is that it is eternal. Christian, the reign of your King is eternal. He is from everlasting, as we've seen in Psalm 90. Not only is he immutable, unchangeable, powerful, majestic, his reign is from eternity and for eternity. Your throne is established from of old. You are from everlasting. He shall reign forever and ever. The reign of our God then is not for a season. It's not for a moment. It is for eternity. He is reigning now. He will continue to reign tomorrow and the next week and the next month and the next year and forever for eternity. So what does this mean for us? These characteristics of the reign of our King, his majesty, his power, his immutability, his eternality. What does it mean to us today? It means we can be confident in him. And our confidence in Christ then should never be lacking. We ought never to doubt his kingly rule. We ought never to question his purposes or his plans. Rather, our response ought to be in humility, submitting to his ways, submitting to his rule, submitting to his reign. His ways are far higher than our ways. His purposes are beyond finding out. We face days of which are perplexing, don't we? Times, circumstances which are perplexing. But we know that his reign is majestic. We know that his reign is powerful. We know that his reign is immutable. We know that his reign is eternal. And so we can trust him. We are to trust him. And we're to submit to him. And if you're not a believer, if you don't know the Lord Jesus, know this. This majestic, powerful, unchanging, eternal God will call you to account. He will call you to account before his throne. You cannot escape this reigning King. You will bow the knee before him. You will acknowledge him to be King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Because at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow. No one will be excused. Psalm 2 says, "Kiss the Son, lest he be angry." In other words, bow the knee now. Bow the knee in worship now. Submit to this King of Kings and Lord of Lords now. Because if you pass from this world refusing his rule, refusing the offer of reconciliation with God in Christ by his death on the cross and resurrection from the dead, you will bow the knee and pass into an eternity of destruction in hell. You cannot escape the reign of this majestic, powerful, unchangeable, eternal God. So come to him. Bow before him now, in this day of grace, in this day of salvation. And believer, keep looking to Jesus Christ. Keep looking to your King. Keep looking to your Lord. Trust him. His way is right. Thirdly, what is the extent of his reign? We've seen who is reigning. Who is this king? It is Jesus Christ. We've seen the nature of his reign, his majesty, his power, his immutability, his eternality. And thirdly then, what is the extent of his reign? Well, these next verses in the psalm show us the extent of his reign. Verses 3 and 4. The floods have lifted up, O Lord. The floods have lifted up their voice. The floods lift up their roaring, mightier than the thunders of many waters, mightier than the waves of the sea. The Lord on high is mighty. These poetically show us the extent of our king's reign. Mightier than the thunders of many waters, in flood and the waves of the sea. Well, what does the sound of a what's the sound of a flood? What does it sound like? You stand by a river when it is flooding. You're not standing by a calm, serene stretch of water with the waters gently slipping by. The river in the psalmist's mind was a torrent when in flood. And so it is in New Zealand. So many of our rivers, when they are in flood, are violent, they are churning, they are roaring. And you'll see then, as you stand not too close to the floodwaters, you'll hear the roar, you'll see the churning, the brown colour, discoloration of the water. And you may even hear the rocks being rolled along the bed. It is an awesome sight. And if you've never watched a river in flood, go and visit Hooker Falls. You'll hear the thunder of the water as it plunges through that cataract. It's a spectacular sight. Floods of water, thunder. That's what it sounds like. And the noise can be such that you cannot hear yourself speak. That's the imagery here. Well, the voice of the exalted King of Kings, the voice of the Lord of Lords, is likened to the sound of many waters by John in Revelation 1. His feet were like burnished bronze refined in a furnace, and his voice was like the roar of many waters. Consider the waves of the sea. Consider how mighty those waves can be. You'll know all about it if you've ever had a rough crossing on the Cook Strait. The waves at sea can be truly mighty, particularly in the Southern Ocean. Waves can be over 14 metres in height as they circumnavigating the globe with no land to slow them down. But think of the water, the waves that the psalmist will be familiar with. Lakes such as the Sea of Galilee or the Eastern Mediterranean perhaps. They're not quite as mighty as the Southern Ocean until you're in a small boat. And until you're in that small boat which is in danger of being swamped, as the disciples perceived in Luke 8. But the Lord is mightier than the waves of the sea. That can be so destructive, that can be so threatening, so terrifying. The Lord is mightier. And that's the point of recounting the roar of floods and the might of waves that can both be so terrifying and so destructive and so unstoppable. You cannot stop a flood. Some people like to think that they can stop floods, but they can't. You cannot stop a flood. You cannot stop the waves of the ocean. These things are unstoppable. But Jesus stopped them. Jesus rebuked the wind. Jesus rebuked the waves. And the sea didn't gradually die down. Immediately, the sea was calm. Jesus is not theoretically mightier than these raging elements, these things that appear so unstoppable. he is really mightier than even the waves. The waves had to obey him. The wind has to obey him. Because Jesus is sovereign over all things. He is the King of Kings. He is the Lord of Lords. He is the one who is reigning, robed in majesty. He is the one who has established this world. He is the one who is eternal over and powerful and majestic over all these things. He is sovereign. And so the extent of the reign of our God, the reign of our King, is such that he rules over that which we would perceive as unrulable. These floods, these waves, unstoppable. Jesus stopped them. Jesus rules over them. Jesus reigns. And what a comfort that is. What a comfort that is. It would have been to the worshippers in Israel who came under threat from their enemies around their borders. Those nations that appeared to be unstoppable. The Assyrians, Babylon, Persia, and later Greece, and then later Rome. Steamrolling their way across the Middle East and Europe. Apparently unstoppable. In our recent history, 1940, you're living in 1940. It appeared that as if Nazi Germany was unstoppable in its conquest of Europe. Things around us can appear to be unstoppable, unrulable. But Jesus is ruling. Jesus is reigning. And again, this takes us back to Psalm 2. These nations that rage, these rulers that plot in vain, God is mightier than they. All that they do is in vain. All their plotting and raging is in vain. Christ is ruling. God is enthroned in heaven and laughs. Everything is subject to him. They may rage, they may roar, but the Lord is in heaven and holds them in derision. What is the extent of the reign of our King of Kings and Lord of Lords? God is sovereign over everything. Everything in nature, in all creation, all people, all nations, all powers, all principalities, all rulers. He is sovereign over all. So finally, what is the application? What's the application from his reign? What do we learn? What do we take away from this psalm? What was the intent of the psalmist in bringing all of these things to our attention? Verse 5 gives us the answer. Your decrees are very trustworthy. Holiness befits your house, O Lord, forevermore. First of all, the decrees of our reigning God are trustworthy, since he is mightier than that which appears unstoppable. Since he rules over that which appears to be unrulable. Since he is majestically powerful, sovereign, immutable, eternal. Since we have such a king ruling all things for us, his decrees are utterly trustworthy. And we can sum it up like this. Trust your reigning God. Trust your reigning God. Don't be anxious. Don't be anxious at the opposition that you face or the difficulty that you're facing in your circumstances in your life just now. Trust God. Trust God. He holds absolute sway over all things. And Christian, he has your best interest at heart. He is working all things to conform you to Christ. He's working all things for your good. To conform you to Christ. This isn't theoretical. This isn't on God's wish list. He is accomplishing this. Because he is majestically powerful and immutable and eternal. Mightier than the most unpredictable elements in your life. God is ruling. God is reigning. And God is trustworthy. And so you can trust God's word. And that's where he has revealed himself. That's where he has revealed his decrees. What he says, he will do. What he says, we must do. We are to take him at his word. He is our king. He is reigning. So, as his subjects, humbly submit to his rule. Humbly submit to him and demonstrate your love for him and your allegiance to him. Demonstrate your love towards your eternal, majestic, mighty king by obeying his commandments. That's what Jesus said, isn't it? If you love me, you will obey my commandments in John 14:1. And that's how we show our loyalty. That's how we show our commitment to our king. You see, we're not just hearers of these trustworthy decrees. We are doers also of these trustworthy decrees. Do the word of God. Live the word of God. Put into practice the word of God. Bring your life into conformity with a plumb line of scripture. Be saturated with scripture. And live for the Lord Jesus Christ. So first of all, the decrees of our reigning king are trustworthy. That's the application, the first application. Secondly, we learn that holiness befits your house forevermore. 1 Peter 1:15 says, "As he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy." The Lord reigns in holiness. That is the theme of the angels in Isaiah 6 that we read. The beings in around the throne in Revelation 4. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. All that is associated with the reign of God is holy. He is holy in his majesty. He is holy in his power. He is holy in his immutability. He is holy in his might. Holiness then befits your house, O Lord, forevermore. What did this mean for the worshippers in Israel who were singing this psalm as they worshipped God? As they approached God in worship in his house, in his symbolic dwelling place, they were to worship him in the splendour of holiness, which is a theme taken up in Psalm 96. When we approach God in worship, we must remember that holiness befits his house. But you know, it's not just when we come to worship our King on the Lord's Day. We are living stones built into a living temple. The church is a living organism, a living body with living members, and Christ is our head. Church is not something that we do on Sunday. We are members of Christ's body 7 days a week, 24 hours a day. Our daily, hourly, minute by minute conduct each and every day must be marked by holiness. Holiness befits your house. We are the household of God. We are called to be holy. Holiness befits the house of God. Where does God dwell? Yes, he dwells in heaven. But he dwells in the heart of every believer. Each one who is united to Christ, God is dwelling in us by his Spirit. And that's, he is the one who makes us then these living stones. Holiness befits his house. We are the temple of the Spirit of God. Be holy, because God is holy. He who indwells you, believer, is holy. So be holy. Holiness then is to be a mark of believers. We're to strive for that holiness. We're to strive for that godliness and Christ-likeness. We can never attain to perfect holiness in this life. But perfection will be attained in the life to come, when we will know it forevermore. But we can keep striving, keep straining towards that goal of holiness. We were reminded this morning that Satan has fallen like lightning from heaven. His domain is being diminished as Christ's kingdom is expanding and is growing. We no longer have to bow the knee before the powers of darkness. We have conquered them in Christ. We no longer have to submit to sin. Sin is to be no longer our master, Paul says in Romans. Our master is Christ. We are new creatures in Christ. Be what you are in Christ, who is your King. What are you? 1 Peter 2:9 tells us you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvellous light. Out of the domain of darkness, out of Satan's domain, into the kingdom of Christ. Into the kingdom of light. Live as subjects of that kingdom. You're not your own. You're subject to the King of Kings. You're subject to the Lord of Lords. Trust your reigning God. Live for your reigning God as a loyal, humble, loving subject. Spurgeon says, "The Lord reigns" is the first word and the main doctrine of this psalm. And holiness is the final result. A due esteem for the great King will lead us to adopt behaviour becoming in his royal presence. In other words, be what you are. Remember what you are. Remember who you serve. And come to your King and trust your reigning God.